We're going to be starting in 1 Samuel 21 this morning. Last week we covered three chapters, 18, 19, and 20. We saw the start of the new period in Israel, a period of confusion, sadness, also well, at the same time, as it continues this week, some of the things that we'll read about this week are very sad events we see, and confusing events too. So we'll just look at them though. As we look at them, we'll see some things that God is doing, ways God is still showing his care, especially to David. Of course, David is now being pursued by Saul, determined to kill God's new anointed. Last week we talked about human nature and his weaknesses in chapter 18. Victor of the Philistines, when David struck down Goliath. At the time, everyone was very happy. The nation seemed to be united, but it was a very fragile unity. It didn't last very long. The unity built only on that one victory. They didn't really understand what David had done for them. They started singing songs about David. They sang about David for the wrong reasons. They praised David for his physical victory instead of praising David for his faith, his reliance on God. They never really got it. As a result, it aroused Saul's jealousy. They compared David with the king that Saul didn't like, of course. Of course, we know at this time Saul has already started drifting from God. See, aggravated by the response of Israel. Started scheming, became desperate, tried to set up David with his own daughters, lure David in the Battle of Philistines. That didn't work. Even as Saul continued to plot and scheme against David, God still gave Saul many chances to come back to him. Remember, first he sent Jonathan, Saul's son, to reason with him, reminded Saul of what David had done innocently and faithfully. Saul calmed down, restored once again a fragile peace. After that, of course, not long before, Saul's rage flares up again. This time, Saul's daughter, Michal, who had married David, she intervened with Saul. Once again, David was able to excuse. The pursuit continued. Saul was never ready to give up. Once in a while, he calmed down or was distracted as her pursuit was disturbed, but he still kept relentlessly pursuing David. Chapter 20 last week saw the Jonathan and David. Jonathan, of course, has conflicting loyalties. Saul is not only his father, Saul is the king. He doesn't want to do anything against Saul. At the same time, he realizes David is a special person. He knows David is the anointed one. So even beyond that, Jonathan really admires David just for who he is. He knows he's a man of faith. He knows it stands for a lot of things. He had a difficult interaction with his father at the dinner they had. Saul lashed out at Jonathan, scolded him for being ignorant of his own position. So Jonathan has to go back and warn David. The little charade they play out with the arrows was to make sure that no one else would know what Jonathan was doing. Jonathan didn't want his father to know. He was trying to help David. This is where we pick up today. You'll see David in exile. See where we go from here. Things will be confusing. Things will be discouraging sometimes. At the same time, we'll see a couple of things. See, one, God's protection for David, the way God looks out for David. God has made promises. David is God's anointed. He'd be chased and attacked and hurt physically and emotionally. He'll still be God's anointed. God will protect him. Also see how God uses these events to draw David even closer with him. We'll see these things as we continue. If I could lead a short time of prayer, then we'll pick up in Samuel 21.
Father in heaven, thank you for loving us and giving us another beautiful summer day to come together to worship you, to study your word, and just to know for sure that you love us each and every day. Father, we thank you for the church here at Northland, and we ask you for the blessings on all of our people, our ministers, our elders, our deacons, and our teachers, our song leaders, all of those, Father, who give themselves to help the church to move along and try to earn or to get new souls for you. Father, be with Mark as he gives us our lesson this morning. Help us to toss aside those things that may divide our attention from what is being said and to just focus on the book of Samuel with Mark. Thank you again for Jesus. Through his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, let's see what's going on in chapter 21. This is David is now in exile. He has to act on the fly, has to figure out where to go. He doesn't have much time to think through things. We'll see how David responds. So to take a look at the first part of chapter 21. Normally you want to lead off today, have to deal with a couple of Ahimelechs, as long as they handle them. You can read just as verses 1 to 4 for us. Okay.
David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet you in a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find.' But the priest answered David, 'I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women.'"
Thank you. David, of course, his first stop is go to see the priest. Nob is a town in Benjamite territory. Might remember after Saul became king, he had the tabernacle moved his homeland in Benjamin. This is where the priests gather there. David wants to find help there. Of course, Ahimelech is a little confused, a little worried about what's going on here. But David reassures him. He's there in peace, of course. But David needs help. Faithful priest, of course, he has no problem helping David. He knows David is a special person. He knows David the future. So he not only does he give him refuge, look what else he gives David.
Consecrated bread.
Consecrated bread. You remember Jesus talked about this in the New Testament a couple times. Whereas Pharisees often accused Jesus of violating the Sabbath, doing things against the traditions of the Pharisees, traditions of the Israelites. Jesus called his attention to this because did David have any business eating consecrated bread? No, he wasn't a Levite. He had no business even being there, eating it. But God actually commends Ahimelech's decision because remember the famous saying in Hosea? God prefers mercy, not sacrifice. That matters of God. Showing mercy, showing love, living by grace, living by faith in God. That means more to God than anything else. God actually commends Ahimelech for this decision. David, of course, he's nothing else to eat. Why do you even give this bread to these starving people? Why not? Because it's God's bread. It's God can accept that. Let's take a quick look at Matthew to read what Jesus has to say about it. Because you see so many parallels between Jesus and David, of course, for obvious reasons. Just see what Jesus has to say about this and the connection he makes with the Pharisees. Matthew 12. You have that, Steve?
Yes.
Can read verses 1 to 4 for us?
Sure. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath.' He answered them, 'Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests.'"
Thank you. So here we have Jesus himself holding up what Ahimelech did for these starving men, is compassion for them. What does this tell us about God? Think about what it tells us about just God's nature or what he wants from us. Of course, David, Phil quoted the scripture in Hosea, he prefers mercy, not sacrifice. So what does it tell us about who God really is? What is God more interested in?
Your soul.
Yeah. Well, one of the phrases we read back in chapter 16, the Lord does not look at outward appearance. Instead, it looks at the heart. Ahimelech's heart was in the right place. He may have violated some command, but his heart was in the right place. His heart was full of compassion, full of mercy, full of godliness, full of faithfulness. This is what matters to God. These things that mean the most to God, where our heart really is. And Jesus, of course, called their attention to this when they blame his disciples for eating a few heads of grain when they're starving too. So coming back to Samuel, Ahimelech has given David this friendship and help. Of course, we see a sinister development though down in verse 7. "When a Saul's servant was there that day, detained by the Lord, he was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd." Remember this name, Doeg is a kind of a troublemaker. He's going to stir some hard times for David and David's friends. Just happens to be there. David asks Ahimelech for a sword. Remember, David has rushed hurriedly, didn't even have time to arm himself, make preparations. Ahimelech very happy to give him a sword. Take a look at verse 9. What kind of sword does Ahimelech have waiting for David?
Goliath.
David gets Goliath's own sword. One of the ironies, he gets Goliath's own sword to defend himself against Saul, as Saul's attacks on him. So David is kind of desperate, full of anxiety. He realizes he's at Nob's. Remember where Nob is? What part of Israel is in? Benjamin. Who is from Benjamin? Saul. I think David realizes, this might not be the safest place for me to stay. Ahimelech helped me, but I think I better leave. David has realized, we read later, he realized Doeg being there is not a good thing. He has to get out of there. So he has some choices. David is on the rush here with trying to understand what his choice is. He decided on a very strange place to seek refuge. Where's the last place you would go if you were Israel at that time?
Philistia.
Last place you want to go, but David, for whatever reason, decides maybe we'll hang out at Philistia because even Saul won't go there. Let's see what happens down in verse 10. Jenny could read verses 10 through, read verses 10 to 15 for us.
All right. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man, he is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?"
David makes a strange decision hiding out of Philistia. Pretty soon he realizes there's a drawback to being there. One positive, the good news, Saul is not going to come to find you there. Bad news is, Philistines are going to hunt you down there. They don't like David. They don't like him. He killed their hero. Why would he be happy to have him around them? Try to put yourself in David's place right now, because you really easy to criticize the decision, but put yourself in David's place. Remember what David's going through? How long does he have to ponder and plan out a schedule? Not very long. He's on the rush. Find a nice place for a few minutes pretty soon he sees one of Saul's henchmen sitting there, ready to inform on him, getting him in trouble. How do you respond? You know this ferocious man is chasing you down with an army behind him. You just saw his informer waiting to turn you in. Every moment you have to watch around you. What do you do in that time? Just what kind of a thought experiment. We make bad decisions at times like those, don't we? Confusing decisions. Another thing, not to criticize David, is to point out a state of mind. Have we seen David right now ask God what to do so far? Mm-hmm. Haven't. Because one of the things we realize, even David is so stressed, so desperate, makes decisions on the fly, has no time to consider them. But in a couple chapters, we see how David realizes how close he has to be with God. David learns a special lesson. He learns from this. Come to chapter 23, note carefully how we see David behave in chapter 23. Every time he does something, every decision, he turns to God quickly. David learns when he is in stressful situations. If we're in a stressful situation, facing trouble every day, facing threats every day, just a rhetorical question, how would we respond? Would we panic? Be angry with God, blaming people, or become closer with God? That's the key here. David is being put in a place by God himself, because think about God's care for David. Does God want to punish David by sending him around these horrible situations? David done something wrong? No, he's a good guy. He's on the fly because Saul has become deranged. So David has to get out of the situation. What did David do? Hey, Saul worked for Saul, might work for me. I'm pretend I'm a saint. God is gracious to David, even though God probably didn't want him in Philistia. God still cared for him. He realized he had a tough situation. Let me show them the next step. David, of course, catches Donnie, says, might better pretend I'm insane. Might be a better way of approaching this thing. David, of course, next stop on his agenda, has to find someplace else quickly. Again, not little time, running from Saul, running from the Philistines, not much choice there. Before we come to David's next stop in his exile, take a look at we're talking about the board today. This guy does kind of look like Ben Franklin. Actually, Horace Greeley, though. Horace Greeley was a famous person in the 19th century. You might have probably heard what he's saying. He's best known for his saying, "Go west, young man." You ever heard that? What he's best known for. Greeley, though, his life work was a newspaper writer and editor, founded a newspaper, very influential newspaper in his time. A strong advocator of reforms, especially abolishing slavery. One of the earliest people in America to promote abolishing slavery. He realized it's a bad thing, have to get rid of it because it's against everything we believe in. Well known for that. His saying, "Go west, young man," came to kind of contrast to that. Even in the 19th century, humans were still human. Things might change, but humans still were human. In the cities at that time, not paradises that are full of crime, full of poverty, full of distress, because human nature always happens the same way. Young people at that time, what we worry about young people today, what happens to young people we worry about? They get in trouble, do foolish things. Same time, Greeley gave us a special advice. It says, instead of living in the cities, these filthy cities, it says, "Go west, young man, and grow up with the country." It advice. Not telling them to go and have cowboys and robbers scenarios, fanciful scenarios. Tell them, go work on a farm. Do some hard work. Realize how hard you have to work for your daily bread. Find your own path. Find your path for yourself. Grow from those things instead of lounging around and getting in trouble. Greeley's advice for whatever it's worth. The point is, what is happening to David right now? We're reading. What's happening with David?
He's gone west.
Yeah, gone west, exactly. God says, "Go west, young man," because David is being prepared not for anything less than being a king of his people. God wants old David and a king would be. I would often see a man after God's own heart. Once instilled David this deep sense of dependence on God, deep sense of his awareness of God's need for him to be with him. Number one, God will use this sad situation to mold David into even more faithful servant, even closer with him. Already seeing how close David is with God, God will use these things to bring David even more close with him. He sent, as Phil says, he sent David west to realize you need me even more than realize. David would come out of this even closer with that even more admirable character to follow than he was at the beginning. Remember, the nation celebrated David for his killing Philistines. God celebrated David because he was very faithful, relied on God. That God wants to bring that out for the people eventually. So, picking up with chapter 22, David's next stop is in Adullam. Adullam is a city, was an Israelite city, but it's kind of on the border between Philistia and Judah. It was a kind of a no man's land. No one kind of left it alone. Whether the Philistine or Judean, you can go there back and forth. David hides in a limestone cave. This area is full of limestone caves. David finds one to hide in. Let's see what happens next. Isaac, can read verses 1 to 5 of chapter 22 for us.
David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you, till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. When the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold, depart, and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Herod.
Thank you. David, of course, the next stop is a cave. pretty safe place for the prayer. This is a limestone cave for a lot of protection. David hides out of this cave in no man's land. What happens is it was hiding in the cave. All David wants a break right now, but what happens when he's waiting in this cave?
Family
hears about David's on the run. Let's go and be with them. His brothers. Remember the brother's attitude before toward David?
Dismissal.
Yeah, you're a run. The runner family. You're useless. You're a complainer. They realize he's a special person here. David needs our help. They go to support him. The change is evident, very obvious in his brothers. Phil?
I think it's also interesting that all the who were distressed or in debt or discontinued, know the best of what was that Judah had to offer, went and hung out with him. He was their leader. So that was interesting that he kind of collected those kind of people around him.
That's one of the keys here, one of the very, very striking points about this. All of a sudden, next thing happens after as brothers come, all of a sudden these misfits around him, these outcasts, these exiles, these rejects from society, surround David. All of them come to David because they're sympathetic with him. Phil points out, so for some reason they were attracted to David. Why would they be attracted to David? Why do these people find someone to surround them? Why do these people want to come to David? What is the
same type of person right now in his situation?
Yeah, he is the same type of person. He has become an outcast, an exile, a reject. The good society has rejected David. They don't like him. Why? Because all he did was be helpful. All of a sudden, people don't like him. Also, so all of a sudden, David surrounded this group of outcasts. Do you remember some of the New Testament where a lot of people outcast, reject, really like this person? Jesus, of course. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 9. A very obvious parallel between David and Jesus. Matthew chapter 9. And down in verse 10. Tanya, have that, Tanya? Could read verses 10 through 13 for us.
Sure. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Thanks. Same thing was with David, the famous people of Israel, the high and mighty, the nobles, the officials, they didn't want to have anything to do with David. He's fallen out of favor. Same thing here, the Pharisees, the prominent people, the celebrated people, they don't have anything to do with Jesus except criticize him. The same way, Jesus attracted these kind of people, attracted the sick, the lame, the weak, the exiles, the outcasts, the even malcontents, discouraged people, debtors, troubled people. These people come to Jesus. They realize their need for Jesus. As a couple of you pointed out a while ago, these people are back in Samuel, they realize David is in the same place as us, but he's special. We want to be with him. We'll find a measure of hope in being with David. Don't hear much about these guys right now. Eventually see what David does with this little group of his, the band of faithful people, these reject and outcast, to use them to do something very helpful later on. So coming back to Samuel, David also takes some precautions with his parents. David's words about his parents, remember what he's done with his parents. What arrangement did he make for them?
Moab,
very faithful territory, right? Godly land. No, it's a pagan nation full of idols. David again reasoned like he did when in Philistia. Saul's not going to want to go there. It's a bad place. As best thing David can think of right now. Again, how much have we seen David actually asking God for direction so far? Not yet. God doesn't blame him or condemn him, because remember what God sees? God realizes David's heart is still in the right place. He has to make things up as he goes, has to make quick decisions. So God continues giving him direction. What does God do down in verse 5?
Tells him to go away from the stronghold.
Yeah. You really belong in Judah, not the stronghold. Judah is your homeland. Go back there. They need you. You need them. So David goes back to Judah. The rest of the time we'll see David in places in Judah. He keeps getting chased around. Still stays in Judah to go because that's where God told him. Even David didn't think for often to ask God, but God, when God says something, how does David respond? You're right. I should have done that. Big difference between David and Saul. Remember how Saul responded with Samuel pointing out his mistakes? Oh, no, I was thinking about this. Oh, I had good reasons for it. David responds very differently. You're right. I'll do it. I'll do it immediately. Difference between David and Saul. Again, chapter 23, we see the best side of David when it comes to that. Meanwhile, though, Saul is still full of rage, hunting David down. This sycophant Doeg informs on David. Saul starts lashing out at his own officers, and in verse 7 says, "Listen, men of Benjamin, all conspire against me." All of a sudden, Saul accuses his own officials, his loyal officials, conspire against him, hiding David. You're in big trouble here. This guy Doeg in verse 9, he informs on David. He says, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub at Nob. Ahimelech inquired the Lord for him and gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath of Philistine." Saul, of course, is pretty upset by this. Saul continues sinking even lower. He confronts Ahimelech. Ahimelech explains to him, "This is David. He's your servant. He's done life of good things for you. Why even frustrated with him?" He says in verse 14. Let's look at verse 14 to 16. That Saul is a horrifying response. Don, can you read verses 14 to 16 for us?
Okay. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over your guard and is honored in your house? Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? Far be it from me. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the household of my father, for your servant knows nothing at all of this whole affair." But the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's household."
King adds on top of that, he's going to kill. He tells his gods, kill all the priests, get rid of them all. They're all conspirators. Saul sees things such a different way. He says so confused, so desperate. You can see the fruits of wandering away from God. Saul, of course, sees things that are obvious to anyone else. Ahimelech reasons with them, tells them David is so loyal, faithful, and kind. So rejecting him completely because Saul has the same information we have, but Saul interprets it very differently. Coming back to this example on the board here, one of the things about Greeley that a little lesser known fact, his handwriting was very difficult to read. Hard time, like chicken scratches on a piece of paper, very difficult for people to read. I know there's some irony in talking about a man as handwriting is hard to read. I acknowledge the irony there. Greeley really had, some of it comes from Greeley's had a difficult birth, was born, the birth didn't go very well. Doctors had a hard time getting to breathe, took a long time to breathe, caused some permanent brain damage, really. Part of it, for most of his life, had a hard time moving his fingers right, also had some problems with his interactions with people. Brain damage, of course, takes a lot of forms. Being a very eccentric person, looked eccentric, grew his hair eccentrically, and behaved eccentrically. Again, his heart was in the right place. He really believed in freedom, liberty, things like that. A good person in spite of his limitations. Once he worked at a windmill, one of his employees worked out very badly. This probably was irresponsible, neglectful, disrespectful to people. Really had to fire him. Took his duties responsibly, conscientiously, decided better write a letter explaining why he's being fired. We're remembering him, you're being fired because you did this, you did that, you change this, change that. The Kansas guy, a piece of paper, is a memo, the guy takes the paper, it's paper right. Later, Greeley finds out this guy has had some prestigious positions. As a position of a famous paper, worker of a famous office, Greeley thinks, must have changed, that's good. If he heeded my advice. lady runs into this person. This person says, "Hey, thank you for reminding that man of me, because I knew people could read it. Or why don't I tell you people what was a letter of recommendation for you?" Can use something, you know, everything it said, this guy knew everything it said was bad, pass it off as a letter of recommendation. Think about that guy's heart. Pass the letter off as a letter of recommendation. You started boasting with, yeah, don't have to do the work, get this great job, people accept, really like him, we like him, and get away for the month after when they finally get fired, pass your letter off, somebody says, look how really, Horace really recommends me, get hired again. Saul's kind of doing the same thing, isn't he? Same information, same advice, takes it in a completely different way. Now it's easy to blame Saul, pile onto Saul, but think about a way easy for everyone to take things, same information, same teaching, read them, ponder, learn from them. Instead of passing them off, God sometimes calls us to do things we don't really want to do. Don't deny it, don't reject it, because God tells us these things for our benefit. David, of course, didn't want to be chased around, did he? Accepts it, doesn't complain, doesn't lash out, doesn't blame anybody. David continues listening to God. Saul's downfalls was when Samuel told him did something wrong, and Saul responded, "No, it's a letter of recommendation." Samuel says, "No, it's not a letter of recommendation. I've asked for you, please change." God says, "Please change. Don't respond that way." David, on the other hand, David of course done some things that were deeply regretted. Again, we was confronted by Samuel or Gad here or Nathan later. David always responded, humbling himself, admitting, confessing, "You're right, I did something very wrong. All I can do is put this back into God's hands and ask for him to forgive me." Big difference between David and Saul we see here. Don't be like really passing around God's things that's hard for you to realize. Don't pass them off as a letter of recommendation. Take them for good advice from a good source. We'll come to the pigeons a little later on. Back to Samuel. Doeg, of course, Saul's own God don't want to strike down these priests, but Doeg is very happy to strike down priests. He likes killing Israelites. Not only kill the priests, he kills the whole town. The whole town all of a sudden is nothing. A pointless act of rage. Pointless act of rage. Again, easy to criticize, of course, to this terrible thing. Again, think about what it means when someone drifts away from God. Bad things happen. Important for us to stay close with God. Keep close with God. Keep your heart soft. Keep your mind open. Doeg, of course, is a bad example too. He was very eager to please this powerful king. Saul is still the king. Everyone realizes he's having some problems. Doeg is always to please this powerful person. Again, a glimpse at the sad side of human nature. There is still a glimpse of mercy, glimpse of hope in this peril, these terrible things. Because next we'll see David. We see the reasons why God calls David the man after his own heart in chapter 23. Take a look now in chapter 23, starting in, let's start in verse 1. Let's see, if you can read verse 1 to 6 for us in chapter 23.
When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah.
Thank you. This town is a few miles into Judean territory, closer to the border than David is right now. Here's about this town is being oppressed by the Philistines. These bullies are coming in, taking all their food, beating up. This town is defenseless. If you were hiding out like David, knew Saul was about to kill you, what would you do? Not my problem, is it? Not my problem. We got problems, all got problems. They got theirs, I got mine. David, of course, we see why God calls him man after God's own heart. David is feel bad for the people. He realizes they're being pushed around like me. I want to help them if I can. Of course, men, let's go and save them. But of course, they respond, we're pretty afraid. How does David fix this problem?
Goes back to the Lord.
Yeah, goes back. I'm going to pray for God again. God told me you could go there, but we'll ask him again. He doesn't. How do these outcasts and reprobates respond when David says, God says it's good? How do we respond?
They go.
Okay, you're good with it? We're good with it. Look at what David's doing for these men as addition to his own spiritual growth too. We say, oh, David is a man after God's own heart. This theme, David, the faith he sowed when he defeated Goliath, he realized, okay, David asked God twice, we're convinced, let's go. Of course, they save this helpless town. One of the beautiful things that David does for people. How to decide which is a nobler instinct than David wanted to save these people, or is persistent seeking God's plans. Both things are very praiseworthy of David. This is why David is called a man after God's own heart. Unfortunately, different side of things. Saul, of course, he has his own point of view. Thinks it's not a recommendation for God to go kill David. Let's read on in verse 7 and 8. Saul was told to David, going to Keilah, and he said, God has delivered him and in my hands, for David has imprisoned himself by entering town with gates and bars. Saul calls his forces up in a battle, goes into Keilah, and besieges David. So, of course, Saul's on his way again. What we do about this? Unfortunately, David gets another letdown, doesn't he? Take a look down in verse 9. Norma can read verses 9 through 12 for us.
When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. David said, Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah to destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. Again, David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? The Lord said, they will. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there.
Thank you. Thanks, Norma. Mm-hmm. David, of course, realized Saul is coming after me. Is he going to find me? God answers, yes. David said, I just saved these people from the Philistines. They're going to protect me, or they're going to turn me in. God says, sorry. They're not going to be grateful, not going to help you. They're going to turn you in. They're more concerned about themselves than about you. Sad news for David. Sad thing anyone else here. Think about the hurtful things that happened to David. Just save the city, all of a sudden, not even willing to protect him with Saul. It's human nature that we're looking for our own interest. So how did David respond? Did David lash out at them, give them the blistering sermon about how they're ingratitude? No. That's the way the world works. I'll move on. Go in peace, people. You escape. David doesn't want to get, David realizes, inadvertently put them in trouble with Saul. The Philistines only put them back in Saul's hands. David doesn't want to be attacked by Saul. For their sake, he leaves, puts himself back at risk again. One of the things about David, always see David is still very consistently cares about other people. Again, you're seeing them consistently coming to God, depending on God. You see how close he's come with God. These distressing things happen to David. Anyone else might have just give up on God. Why, God, letting me with, why are you there for me, God? Why are you letting me do all these things? What do you think? David takes a different approach. He says, this telling me I need to be even closer with God. That's the way David takes out of it. Worst things that they realize, I have to become even closer with God. Every incident, ever went to see David, he's in walking even closer with God. Worst things get, more David realizes he needs God. Good thing to learn from David. Norma, have thoughts?
Yeah, he had 600 men, and I can't imagine that he didn't have a profound effect on them.
Yes.
That you know, he inquired of the Lord, and then he listened to the Lord.
Yes.
So these men were learning from him to rely on the Lord.
That's right. Very good. And when we saw the very beginning, these men came to the gate of God,
they were just the scum.
They were scum, rejects, outcasts, castaways. No one wanted them. David very appropriately responded to them by giving them spiritual leadership.
Yes.
Teach them how to live your life. Trust in God, come to God and pray. Think about these reprobates praying to God themselves. David's influence on is really, you can see that. But later in 2 Samuel, you see the way that some of these people develop. You see that later. We'll get that this summer. But David leads these people to act like, some of them become very faithful servants. They see David's things. King David, for hope, they get even better hope than hoping in this person. Learn to develop hope in God himself. Very, very good. Back to Horace Greeley one more time. This pigeons here. Greeley's handwriting was so notoriously hard to read. People often compared it to, of course, chicken scratchings. A couple of Greeley's colleagues one day decided to play a joke on him. Also on his typesetter. Greeley's handwriting is very hard to read. Only one typesetter at the New York Tribune could read his handwriting. Expert typesetter had got Greeley's articles every day, composed them, translated them, Greeley's scratching in English. When they decided, let's play a trick on both of them. They actually get a couple pigeons, a little ink pad, put the pigeon's feet on the ink pad, let them loose on a sheet of paper. New York Tribune stationery. Let them loose on a piece of paper. Let's see what happens. All scribble. They take Greeley's article, toss it away, turn this piece of paper, pigeon scratching on it, turn it into the typesetter. Let's see what happens. This typesetter, he knew Greeley very well, very familiar with Greeley's beliefs, very familiar with Greeley's writing style. Greeley's really even bad for him. He sees the word liberty. Really likes the word liberty. Thinks it says liberty. Over here looks like it says America. That looks good. This looks like freedom over here. Let's piece it together. He actually thinks it gets the first couple of sentences. I think this is what Greeley is saying. I know Greeley. Gets a little farther, realizes it's too hard for you to suffer. Goes back to Greeley and says, I'm really sorry. I really can't read this. I got a couple of sentences. Figure it out for yourself. Greeley grumps at him. Let's let me see it. Oh, I guess I have to write the whole thing over again. Sometimes even God's word can be difficult to interpret, difficult to understand. Instead of giving up, what would you do? Keep with it, stick with it, because God's word are not pigeon scratchings. Might be hard, like Greeley's handwriting, might be hard to read, but Greeley really wrote some important things, useful things to read, worth pondering, worth reflecting on. The joke they played kind of brought to light, even this typesetter realized, I know what Greeley's talking about. He's talking about liberty and freedom. I know what he's talking about. At least he got that much out of it. He realized, I need to continue speculating what it says. I want to go back to the source, see what he really has to say. He realized that. I'm not going to make this up on my own. It's too hard for me. Goes back to Greeley himself. Well, much better person to go when we're confused about God's writings. Get confused about something the scripture says, demoralized, even might make you feel badly. What should you do? What would David do?
Inquire
of the Lord again. I really can't get this. Can you tell me? Can you help me? Prayer and scripture reading go hand in hand, close together, because that's what leads you closer to God. David has learned that from his difficult situation. He has realized how important it is for all with God. He's learned a lot about what it means to be close with God. Every time something is confusing, David immediately goes back to God. His men around him, these reprobates, these discontented people, these misfits, they come to trust David. His example for them, and as Nora very aptly pointed out, you can see his influence on them. Just because David says, God says to do this, we're with you, go with you. The simple faith they're developing, God will use that later too. David, of course, has to flee from Keilah one more time. David ends up in the desert. This desert of Ziph is farther south than Judah. It's near the Edomite border. David hides out there for a while. When he's there, Jonathan comes to give encouragement and help. Let's read the excerpts from this. Jenny can read verses 15 through 16.
While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God.
I'm sorry, could you read the next two verses too, through verse 18?
Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king of Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh.
So David gets some more comfort, more solace from Jonathan. Jonathan realizes David, he's the future. He is God has in mind. Jonathan comes to support him. Next, of course, soon quickly we realize again a glimpse of the bad side of human nature in verse 19. The Ziphites go to, what do Ziphites do?
Go to Saul.
Yeah. Wait, maybe get something of this. Have the fugitive out here. Maybe we got a word for this. Turn David in. Saul replies to verse 20, the Lord bless you for your discernment for me. Once again, Saul continues seeing this as a letter of recommendation of God. God wants me to kill David. God sees some of these people to turn David in. I'm on the right track here. The hardness heart, something, of course, it very easy to condemn Saul, but instead of doing that, look at what happens to Saul when he drifts away from God. Saul doesn't care about what God said anymore. Actually, mindful of God's important to please God, but Saul continues seeing everything as God's favor for him instead of seeing God is trying to tell you to change. God telling you, soften your heart. Don't do this. Okay, God keeps telling Saul, please change. Saul keeps saying, I don't need to change. I'm doing the right thing. David, on the other hand, when God says, tells David, have to change, David always says, I will. You're right. I will change. Saul, of course, is so relentless pursuit of David. God again does something for David. Down to verse 28, read this and pretty much finish up here. Verse 28, Isaac can read verses 28 to 29 for us. Verse 26 to 28 for us.
Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape.
Thank you. Saul, of course, he's determined this time, what does God do for him? Yeah. Those Philistines around, we might make use of them, distract Saul. Saul has no choice against to defeat the Philistines. God continues saving David, relieving David from his oppression. God's hand is going to be with David. See this over and over again. Saul's determination to kill David not only had to become unsuccessful, but what Saul's persecutions really accomplished.
Brought David closer.
Exactly. Brought David even closer with him. It strengthened David's relationship with God. Instead of making David fall apart and crack, instead it actually brings David even more close with God. And our own bad times, no matter how bad they are, remember, God would not let anyone snatch you out of his hand. God would never let anyone do that. All I have to do is, we did a closing reading in John 10, where Jesus said to these people and asked him whether he was the Messiah. Told them, no one can snatch my sheep out of God's hands. In chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That guarantee from God, no matter what the world does to you, no one can snatch you out of God's hand. All you have to do is listen to Jesus' voice and follow him. All you have to do. Keep coming after Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus. When something is confusing, do what David would do. Pray about it. Ask God for guidance. Don't understand something? Come back to God. Continue asking God as often as it takes. Get clarity. get guidance, get comfort, get understanding. Thank you very much for your thoughts and attendance. We'll thank you for being here. Thank you for your thoughts. We're always like hearing what you have to say. We'll see you next week.